It is a blessing to be here. It's especially a blessing to be here on the 4th of July weekend, as we, although we hadn't sung any patriotic songs, we need to remember that our nation was founded with the blood of a lot of men and women and what have you to make this a free nation, representing really freedom in Christ, because that's sort of what was the beginnings of our nation, freedom in Christ. So I just want to touch on that for a minute, because it is a very special time of the year, and we need to recognize it, although we'll never see the freedoms like we once had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning with your people. It's a blessing every time I have to bring the word here. Lord, I pray that you would go before me, prepare the soil, prepare hearts to hear the word, hear of your power, to hear of your residing in them and the power that that should represent in our lives. Lord, we pray that if there would be one person here who hasn't yet bowed the knee to you, that today would be the day. Lord, go before and prepare my heart that you would speak through me first. So, Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 46. And we had read the whole psalm last week, and I'm just going to probably read the whole psalm again, because it does go pretty quickly. Psalm 46. We're really only focusing this week on 4-7. It's in three verses. It's hymns in three verses, and there's actually three messages on it. So last week was one, and this is another one. If I get an opportunity, you'll hear the last one. If not, when I do it somewhere, I'll send you a CD. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy dwelling places of the Most High God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has wrought desolations in the earth? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. As we look at this, I just want to ask you a quick question. We think about the patriotic, all the great men in history. How many people here, have you had an opportunity to have somebody live with you for a week? Anybody? Okay. Who would you have? Who would you like to live with? Who would you like to get to know for a week? Who would it be? Go ahead, Jim. Okay, come on now. Okay, that was good. I thought if I said patriotic things, I would get you to go down that road. You blew it, Jim. That's okay, though. I still love you, brother. Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God himself, lives in us through the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, that he resides in us. The first part of the message, the whole thing, is the mighty fortress, because God is our mighty fortress, our protector, our redeemer, our place of hiding, our place of strength. But the first part of the message was our hiding place. This message is his residing place, because he resides within us. And we look at our text, beginning of verse 4, he talks about the river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. He is our hiding place, and we are his residing place. We discovered last week that we only give lip service often to the idea of trusting God to be our refuge and our strength. And then we pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and do work it out however we want to work it out anyway, till we fail and it's not going the way we want. And then finally we cry out to God and try to do it his way. But this second verse of Psalms is really an important thing for us to understand. This is why so often we do that, because we fail to understand the power that is resident within us, and we fail to walk in it. We are the city of God. Just when we listened to that song, it talked about the city of God, Zion, the city of God. We are the city of God. In the Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking for that city who has foundations. That was the nation of Israel. That was God's city, the nation of Israel, which eventually Jerusalem became the city of God. But in this, but what is the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that the city of God wasn't that. He was the nation that was going to be established. True Abraham was the city of God. And in the present time, the church is the city of God. I'm not saying that we have become Israel. No, that's not it. The city of God was for, there's a promise and a plan for Israel, and there's a promise and a plan for us, and we are both the city of God. We're going to look at three incredible benefits of having God in the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. Three incredible benefits. The first one is God brings us peace, gladness, joy that flow from him like a beautiful, like a beautiful stream. I remember many years ago, some years ago, we won't go many, but some years ago when we moved up to Sullivan County, which maybe is many to some, but some to many. When we moved up to Sullivan County, we had this opportunity I had a little more time on my hands. I worked up there and so I had an opportunity to go out fishing from time to time. I carried my fishing pole in the back of the car, and I knew this really beautiful stream, part of Neversink River. Anybody know anything about the Neversink River? Okay. Well, that's up first. That's why I passed it at church. It actually comes down into the Neversink, yes. But where I used to go was the Neversink River outside of Monticello, and I would go down, and it was like country homes on, so nobody's ever there usually. And so I parked my car, climbed down the bank, go down by this beautiful, that was a bird, this beautiful country stream. And I remember just throwing a line in the water, be by myself, and it was silent. This was back when Sullivan County was silent. And it was quiet, and it was back in, out of the way. And you could look at the stream, which is probably the same stream that had been the same way for hundreds of years. I could imagine Indians canoeing down the river. And I'd be fishing, and I'd just hear the babbling of the water. And the sun was beating down on me, and you could feel the coolness of the water as it came by, and it was just like this, it was beautiful. Okay, the only problem, you couldn't get anything more beautiful on earth, more peaceful, except the only problem was, after I'd be there a half hour, an hour, so I'd be bitten by mosquitoes, I'd lose two or three lures on the rocks. Somebody, one time when I was there, came behind me, stopped on the road there, got out and yelled at me because I was trespassing. I shouldn't be down there. You see, we can go to these beautiful streams, these beautiful, peaceful places, and we can think we've arrived at peace, but all that is just a respite from the world, from the drama and the tumult of the world, and it makes us seem like peace, but it's not peace. The only peace that we can have comes from not from what's around you, but what's in you. Our text talks about a river and whose streams make glad the city of God. But these streams, I wanted you to go back and look at verse 3, which says, though its waters roar and foam, I'm talking about the amount to slip into the heart of the sea in verse 2, and then it says, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake, its swelling pride. We're looking at tumultuous waters here, tumultuous waters. When we look at this as a contrast of the world and the tumult in the world and the anxiety and the problems that are in the world as contrasted to the peace of the streams. And then the verse 4 says, there is a river. Contrasted to this ocean that's quaking, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. See, that's the river that we have. See, God is in the center of that river. When we go down, it says, God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. We're going to get to that. But that is a peaceful water. It's the living water. It's calm, it's peaceful, it brings gladness, not terror. It's much like those streams that I fished, only my calmness and peacefulness only lasted until I got the two or three mosquito bites and lost the first lure, and, you know, which cost me $5, and I'd be all upset about it. And that's all the peace would last for me in that river. But in this river, this stream from God, the peace is eternal peace. It lasts forever. Genesis 2:10 says, "Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers." This river that's being spoken about in the garden is God himself feeding, because what is the purpose of it? To water the garden, to feed the garden. When man, this was before man fell, those waters were coming down to water and feed the garden. Man wasn't going to have to do that. It was going to be done for him. It was God just protecting us and providing for us. But then man fell and was taken out of the garden, and those rivers will never really do that again until man gets in there and does something to sort of make it happen. But God's not going to do that. That river is gone. That river that was just a coming from the earth, God working in the earth for man. Man was perfect at the time, but when man fell, man had to do something else, or God had to do something for man, which was to give him salvation before he could provide that peace again for him. And that's what we see. The river is a living water. Jeremiah 17:13 says, "O Lord, thy hope of Israel, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord." See, back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, when we think of the living water, we think of John in the New Testament. But back in Jeremiah, he was called the living water. God was called the living water. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then in John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That's where it flows from the innermost being. That's the true peaceful water that we see. It's no longer out there to go fishing in. There's no longer peace out there. Those rivers and streams don't bring us peace. The world doesn't bring us peace. It's that river, those streams that come from inside us, that living water that wells up inside from the innermost being. They symbolize the power of God which flows from him through the Holy Spirit, from God, through the Holy Spirit, God to us. We live in an imperfect world, and an imperfect world can only have an imperfect peace. Perfect God lives in us and gives us a perfect peace. Isaiah 26 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon the Lord, because he trusted in thee." Notice who keeps that perfect peace. It doesn't say we keep that perfect peace. We're so used to doing those things in life, aren't we? Aren't we used to trying to keep the perfect peace, or trying to make everything work out instead of relying on God? God is the only one that can give perfect peace. The world cries peace, peace, but there is no peace to be found in the world. God will maintain our peace if we maintain his presence. In the midst of trials and trouble, you've heard people talk about living in the presence of God. That's living in a way where you constantly understand God is there. And I always go back to one of my favorite movies of all times, or plays, if you've seen it, was Fiddler on the Roof. And what I love about that is Reptavia, all the time in the middle of talking to God. He lived in the presence of God. I don't know where he was spiritually, but he lived in the presence of God. Oh, that we would do that. Oh, that we would live every minute of the day talking to God. Like David. You know, if we would practice the presence of God, we would have perfect peace in our life, because we would then recognize. And that's the nature of my message today. And this is the nature of what God is telling us in these verses, is that he is in us and he is with us. And that we need to understand that, who we have living in us. And we can go through anything in that case. In the Middle East today, we have Palestine and Israel. They're trying to have a peace. Guess what? They ain't going to have a peace. They may have a temporary peace. They may work things out for a little while, but they won't have a peace. As well-intentioned President Obama is, in spite of the immature and fallacious, erroneous apologies, gestures, and pandering to the Muslim world, a true peace will never happen in that side of the world, because there was a man who would be called a wild donkey. His name was Ishmael. And Ishmael was a child of Abraham, and God declared him to be the father of 12, that he would be the father of 12 tribes. In a similar way, Isaac, through Jacob, would be the father of 12 tribes also. But the difference is that one was a child of the flesh, of worry, of strife, of self-will. Isaac, on the other hand, was a child of promise, of trusting and waiting upon the Lord. Two different men with two different kingdoms. One serves the God of his own making, while the other serves the one true God. He doesn't do it perfectly, as we look. We don't see him serving perfectly, but he serves the one true God. We can see scriptures full of men's failing and falling, trying to keep God's law and failing at it. And that doesn't really disqualify them. It actually qualifies them to be saved. Do you know, when you're perfect, you have no need of a Savior. It is our falling and our failing that qualify us to be those who God will reach out to and save. There's never going to be peace in the land over there for the same reason there can never be peace in a man until he fully trusts in Jesus Christ, because the flesh is at war with the promise of God. There can only be one peace, and it can only come from God, just as the river feeds the streams and flows bountifully from God, as we see in our text. And that's really what the meaning is there, that God himself is in the midst, and he's providing this peace for us. Peace and joy are not the absence of disturbance, but they are the directing of the disturbance. We're always going to have disturbances in our life. Peace is not the absence of disturbance. It is what do we do with those disturbances? Where do we go with them? Who do we bring them to? If we hand them immediately to the one who has control over everything, you know, every molecule in the universe, we have peace. If we work out how we're going to deal with it, how we're going to handle this, we spend days and days worrying about it, working it out, we're not going to have peace. It is not the absence of disturbance, but the directing of it. In verse 5, we see God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God is rock solid, immovable. I couldn't help thinking when I looked at that, anybody done demolition work and construction at all, you know, tearing down a wall or something like that, and you go to take some molding off or something, you know, and you get the pry bar behind, you start to pull it, and you got all the nails out, screws, everything's out of there, and it ain't coming. And you're working hard, and it's not coming. You don't want to break it because you want to reuse it. You're working, and all of a sudden, you see a little glint of a screw under there, and it's painted over. Many years of paint, and you don't see the top of it, but it's in there. It's holding it. It's keeping it immovable. It's hidden. And that's the thing that's what I thought of when I thought, God keeps us, he's immovable, and he's in us, and he keeps us immovable. So that if we are yielding to him, we can know that in the midst of circumstances, when we yield to him, we're not going to be moved. It's not in our power that we're not going to move. It's his power that's holding us. He's there, immovable, in the midst of her, and she will. Notice, God is in the midst of her, and what? Not God will not be moved, but who's not going to be moved? She, referring to who's God's in the midst of, the river. He's in the midst of her, or the city, rather. He's in the midst of her, and she won't be moved. That's us. Because God is in the midst of us, we will not be moved. Not in our power, but his. You know, I look at the world today, and they have no respect for God at all. They think of that he's just a distant, imaginative thing that has nothing to do with the real world. But when we go through trials and tribulations, and we live in his power through that, and we, like Frank, I got to tell you, bless you, brother, because, you know, your immediate reaction was, hey, it was God. You know, it's like when we can when we can show God in us immediately to the world, okay, that makes people wonder. You know, that may happen once or twice in a doctor's life when something like that happens. And and if every time when God performs a miracle, the person who has it done says, "That was God," maybe at some point the doctor's going to say, "Maybe there's something to this." Okay, it's this kind of lifestyle that is rock solid in Christ that moves the world to see what we have is real. People say that the God of the Bible was for a different time, not for today. Take, for instance, homosexuality. What he says about that is for a different time. And I say, baloney, that's wrong. It's an ignorant statement. The tail wagging the dog, as it were, is if God is going to change according to the culture of the day. God dictates the laws and the culture of today. The second part of verse 5 says that God will help her when morning dawns. Speaking again of the church, the holy city, says God will help her when the morning dawns. In why doesn't God help the person that's dealing with issues in the night? When the trials are there and the tribulations are there, why is he waiting till the morning? Because that trial in the night requires, God wants us to learn from our trials and tribulations. And we have to keep that forefront in our mind. God is wanting to teach us something. In everything that we go through, God wants us to learn something. And if nothing else, he wants us to rely on him. But know that in the morning, God will be there and he'll answer it. Psalm 35 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Always understand that God will be there. God, we have God living in us. He's going to teach us something, and then he's going to bring us out of it. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He's not going to leave us in the midst of our trials and tribulations forever, only until we learn what we need to learn, and then he's going to move us out of it. Because we have to be a witness for him. Leaving us in a life of trials and tribulations where he can't be glorified. But how can he be glorified even in that? Is there a way he can be glorified even if we live a life of trials and tribulations? There's lots of people we can look in the scripture and see. He can be glorified in how we deal with that. Amen? And how we deal with the trials and tribulations, God can be glorified if we put our trust in him. Horatio Spafford. Now, I know you've heard this before, but in case you haven't, Horatio Spafford, and I should have asked for us to sing this today. Horatio Spafford, a businessman in Chicago, sent his wife and three daughters to Europe by ship while he remained back in the States, intending to join them later. En route there, there was a terrible storm and a shipwreck during which the three daughters drowned. Mrs. Spafford made it for safety and wired back saying, "All of our daughters have been lost, only I have been saved." He took the next vessel, then came near to the place where his daughters had drowned, and the skipper of the ship pointed out where the other ship had gone down. It was then and there that he penned the following words: "When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, I know you've heard that, but it doesn't make it any less poignant. Which one of us could be so centered in God and trusting in him and God's peace that we would take that time to write something about the peace of God in the midst of the most terrifying time in a parent's life to lose the three kids? That you could say, I think of Job when he lost his 10 kids and you know, he still stayed solid with God. And Mr. Spafford, I think how could you do that? That's practicing the presence of God. It's understanding that God lives in you and God will direct your path and God has an outcome for you. We just have to learn to look for his outcome and not ours. Secondly, God is in us the power for righteous and successful life. Psalm 46:6 says this. It says, "The nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted." The nations made an uproar. Does that sound familiar in Psalm 2? Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against their God and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. When the nations make it, are the nations making an uproar today? Are the nations crying out against God today? There's virtually no nation in the country that is a God-fearing nation, not a true God-fearing nation, country. There's not one that I can think of off the top of my mind. They all have cubbyholed him and put him in some small section, and they allow it, the tolerance of some Christians a little bit. Some it's a state religion, like in Russia in some places. There's a state religion. But God is just out of, they just make an uproar against him. They don't want him. But where is God in the midst of that? He's sitting in his heaven laughing at them. Because in the end, who's going to win? God will have his way. We will rule victorious because of God. They shake their fists, but God will have the final word. The kingdoms tottered. The word tottered, interestingly, means, as you probably can understand from the word itself, but the dictionary, the word means unstable, shaky, in danger of destruction in the Hebrew. In danger, they were unstable and shaky. The nations in ignorance are going to run helter-skelter, making laws. What we see right now, why are the nations unshaky? Why is America right now unshaky? Does anybody have on shaky ground? Does anybody have any ideas? Can we think of anything historically that has begun to make this nation on shaky ground? Prayer in school, amen. Roe v. Wade. All the things that fly in the face of what good, moral people, not even religious people, knew to be the right thing to do. Now we're making decisions that are the wrong thing to do. And they're shaking their hand at God and saying, I don't care what you think because you're not real. Okay? We know how this world came into existence. A couple of chemicals, molecules on a hot rock, yada, yada, yada. Where did the hot rock come from? All these things. But anyway, the world is shaking their fist at God, and they're on shaky ground. They make a law that says that you have to tolerate certain type of behavior, sexual preference. And at the same time, when they do that, they offend other people. But then they make a law saying, well, you can only offend them this way. Can't they're all the time making these laws back and forth because they can't go to the Ten Commandments anymore. They can't go to the Bible. They can't go to the law books that were written many years ago that were founded on the principles of Scripture. They don't go to those anymore. They go by precedent. And what man has done in his own mind. And so we find that the kingdoms are on shaky ground anymore. They're tottering and are ready for destruction. You know, when you think about the Muslims, I have to say one good thing. They desire to be a theocracy. You know, they may have the wrong God, but they desire it to be a theocracy. Oh, that we would desire our country to be a theocracy led by the only God there is, and that we would have our laws and so on that would honor him, because that would be the proper way to live. He raised his voice and the earth melted. You know, eventually they can run back and forth, helter-skelter, until they run out of money, people, energy, but past all of that, God sits in the heavens and laughs in Psalm 2. He's not worried. He's not worried for us because he lives in us, and he's there to protect us. And he's not worried for himself because he knew who called us all into existence. Not two chemicals on a rock. And yet, sometimes we have all of this power living inside of us. He raised his voice and the earth melted. There's going to be a day, by the way, when God is going to raise his voice and the earth is going to melt. And it'll be a new heavens and a new earth that's going to be built. God has that power. And yet we live sometimes in fear, don't we? We live sometimes letting the outside things affect us. Our faith varies. I don't know if I told you this before. We're on this continuum. We live on a continuum. One end, great faith. The other end, no faith. And that's where we live. And this is me. Now, I'm just projecting here, okay? One day you wake up and nothing can move you. You've got great faith. Everything is good. Another day you wake up and you're over here and your faith is not as good. And you're questioning God. Anybody like that? We're on this continuum every day. Every day it changes. Where are we? And sometimes from day to day it changes. Overnight. And this is the people God has to deal with. And he loves us in spite of this. In spite of this, one day we wake up and say, "Where are you, God?" Like David did. The day before, David was right here with God. He was going fighting a bear and fighting a lion, knowing God was with him. And the next day, "Where are you, God?" That's how we are. "What have you done late for me lately, God?" That's how we live. We don't live in God's power often. But sometimes we have those days. Sometimes we have those days where we're walking in God's power. There was a seminary mission class, Herbert Jackson told us how, as a new missionary, he was assigned to a car that wouldn't start without a push. You know how missionaries live. You know, they got a budget, tight budget. So he was given this car that wouldn't start without a push. And after pondering the problem for a while, very smart guy, college graduate, you know, figured out what he would do is he'd have some of the kids from the school that he was teaching push him to get it started in the morning. And then as he went through visiting different people, he would park downhill or leave it running if he didn't have it downhill. And it worked out. 2 years it worked out. But then through ill health, he had to leave the mission field and go back. And then there was a new man came, and Mr. Jackson started to explain to him how he handled this car. So the guy went and opened up the hood, touched a few things. "I don't think you have any problem here. I think it's just had a loose connection." So he twists the connection, gets in the thing, and starts the car. So for 2 years, Mr. Jackson was going on, leaving the car on the hill, leaving the motor on, doing all those things, working at the details on his own. Okay, he didn't make the connection. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Ephesians 1:19-20, says, "How tremendous is the power available to us who believe God when we make firm our connection with God, his life and flow through us." We can work in our own power, or we can work in God's power. We can struggle trying to get the car started, trying to do all those things, trying to remember all the stuff that we got to do, or we can just rest in God's power. Make the connection. How much extra time and effort do you and I use to accomplish that which God has already accomplished for us? How many times have we attempted to... Now, we're talking about this afternoon, you're going to the nursing home, right? And you got an outreach there, and that's great. That's wonderful. And I hope we go in the Spirit. Because I can't tell you how many times I have shared the gospel. You know, when I first was saved, I beat everybody over the head with the Bible. I mean, there was nobody who got past me. And I'm not the only one doing that, Frank, I can tell. And so what happens, I would tell everybody about the gospel. Many times in the Spirit, a lot of times in the flesh, a lot of times just wanting to prove that I could do it, you know. And when you try in the flesh, no matter how eloquent you may be, no matter how well you present that presentation that you learned, no matter how many times you just go over the illustrations and you got it down pat and you give them that, you're so eloquent, and you're expecting the people to drop to their knees and start confessing their sin. You expect that to happen and confessing Christ. And you say, "Wow, this is wonderful." But the truth of the matter is, if you're in the flesh, it doesn't happen, does it? You give it eloquently, you do all you can do, and they go like, "Wow, gee, it's good for you. That's not what I'm interested in." And no matter what you do, you can't convince them. It isn't apologetics. It's the Spirit of God that leads somebody to Christ. It is his Spirit that draws them unto himself. And no matter what you do, you're not going to make it happen. And by the same token, you may... The days that you pray and you ask God to help you to bring somebody by, and you fervently mean that, and he brings somebody by your path, and you could stutter over the gospel. You could just mix up Bible verses. You could do all kinds of dumb things, and that person's going to get saved anyway. Because it's got little to do with you. When you're walking in spirit power, things happen. When you're walking in gym power, that's me, Jim. It doesn't happen all that well. We need to stop wasting time and be plugged into his power and sense his will and be in prayer and Bible study and seeking his will. And you know, I see the difference, and I thank God for this. I just want to, heart to heart, I would just say to you, you know, when you find yourself slipping away sometimes, your life gets too busy and you find yourself not in the Word, not doing things, and you confess that, and then you spend some time in the Word and you spend a little time in prayer, it's not going to be pretty at first, okay? It's not going to be if you've been at it for a little. But, you know, when you get back into it, you're going to see God working powerfully through you. So I'm just telling you, don't ever say like it's been too long, I've been out of the Word. Just go back to it. You know, just go back, even if it's just a little piece every day. You know, get back in that Word, and God will live powerfully in you. And the third point, God in us is our protection, so we can lead fearless lives. In verse 7a, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Who's the Lord of hosts? The biblical term for Lord of hosts means the God of all creation, ruler over the starry host in the heavens, the battalions of angels, everything that's created. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the massive amounts of things that exist. He created everything. He is God with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's Emmanuel. For our discussion here, one of the important things is God in us. God in us. When we see the world growing increasingly unstable and intolerable of our faith, we need not fear. Why? Because God is in us. When we see our financial world crumbling, we need not fear because God is in us. When we feel isolated in a world that no longer is the world that we recognize, the world has changed so much, and we know it's going in the wrong direction, we need not fear because God is in us. And whenever any problem strikes home to our heart and brings us to the end of ourselves and brings us to God, we need not fear because God is in us. God is in us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, it says in 7b. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The word here translated in Hebrew is the same. The King James translates refuge, the same as in verse 1, but it's not the same word. It's a different word. It's been scaled up a notch. The word in the King James that's translated refuge should be translated refuge. It's translated that in New American Standard Bible also, but it is. It should be translated refuge in verse 1. But here, the word should probably be translated meaning unreachable. Unreachable. God is not that he's unreachable, but he puts us out of reach. When we trust God, he takes us and puts us out of reach from anything. Do you get that picture? Do you understand the difference between just a refuge where you can run to and you might feel safe there, but then be taken to where nobody could get you, no matter, you are unreachable. And that's the power of this word. You need to understand that we are unreachable. God of Jacob is our stronghold. He makes us unreachable. And you need to dwell on that. I want to tell you just a quick little story. When we think about God working in our lives, and we say, like, you know, where is God in our life? Back in, this is old, I know you probably don't remember this name, but some of you might. Christmas Eve, 1875. I know nobody's been here since 1875. I know that. Not even me. Ira Sankey was traveling on a Delaware River steamboat. Sankey was the song leader for Moody. Anybody know that? Okay, you know that now. Anybody know Moody? Okay, D.L. Moody. Famous evangelist. He was a song leader for him. He was traveling on a Delaware River steamboat when he was recognized by some of the passengers. His picture had been in a newspaper because he was a song leader for D.L. Moody. And they asked him to sing one of his own hymns, but Sankey demurred, or said no, saying that he preferred to sing William Bradbury's hymn, Savior like a shepherd lead us. As he sung, one of the stanzas began, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." When he finished, a man stepped from the shadows and asked, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered. "In the spring of 1860, can you remember if you were doing picket duty or outlying watch duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered, very much surprised. So did I, but I was serving the Confederate Army. "When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and I took aim, and I was standing in the shadows completely concealed while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing, let him sing his voice. Let him sing his song to the end," I said to myself. "I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim in any event, and a bullet can't miss him. But the song you sang then was the song that you just sang now, and I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. These words stirred up many memories because I can think of my childhood, my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. And when you finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim, I thought. The Lord who was able to save the man from certain death must surely be great and mighty." And my arm of its own accord dropped limp to my side. Now, he never knew that. And I just want to tell you another one that's even closer to me. This is the one that, this is real. When I was working down at Wall Street in the city when I was a young man, 16 years old, I was a runner. But I used to dress in a big suit, so I would look like a big, important guy. But, yeah, I wasn't. Anyway, there was a guy who got out of the subway every day and put his little soapbox up there and preached the gospel. And, you know, I just walked right by him, never paid any attention to him. And he did that every single day. He would come out of the subway, stand there, and preach the gospel. When I found out later on, through a friend of mine that I met so many years later up here in the country when I was working on a job, his father was that guy who came out and preached the gospel. But he told me this story because it wasn't through him that I got saved, but I do remember him being there, so that makes the story valid in my mind, that he had preached the gospel there so many times. One day he picked up a book in a Bible bookstore and he was reading the flyleaf on the cover, and the guy told how he got saved. He used to be a Wall Street trader, and every day when he went out for lunch, he would hear him preach the gospel to him. And he put his testimony in the back flyleaf of the book, and this guy found that, it was a book for sale, and he bought it. And what a blessing it is to know that preaching the gospel, you just consistently do your work, and God in the background works. And you may never, ever know it, or you may have the blessing to find out many years later what God has done. I think of that song, "Thank You," when you're up in heaven, and somebody comes up to you and thanks you for what you did. And God behind the scenes was working all the time. Just by way of conclusion, I know you're glad to hear that. In the Middle Ages, the people within the protection of the king could look up at the highest turret on a castle and rest easy when the royal pennant was flying, declaring the king is in residence and everybody is safe and secure because the armies are there, the king's in residence. I just want to ask you a question. Are you living like the king's in residence? Are you living safe and secure? Are you living fearlessly in a world that's full of trouble and is looking so carefully to see how Christians react and how Christians live? Are we living as if the king is in residence? And finally, if somebody is here today who hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, if the king is not in residence in your castle and hasn't been, today is the day of salvation, as has been said earlier by Jim when he was praying. We need to come before the Lord and ask him even today when we bow our heads to pray, ask him to come into your heart today and put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Tomorrow, we're not promised tomorrow.